Our Bible passage this morning comes from Daniel 8, and again, it will be a longer reading. So if you like, you may be seated. Otherwise, remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, that's the capital of Persia, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. And I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. And it had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. And I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward, and no beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased, and he became great. And as I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth, without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between its eyes. And he came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal. And he ran at him in his powerful wrath. And I saw him come close to the ram. And he was engaged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. And then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns towards the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land. And it grew great, even to the hosts of heaven. And some of the hosts and some of the stars were thrown down to the ground and he trampled on them. And it became great, even as great as the prince of the hosts. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him. And the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. And it will throw truth to the ground. And it will act and prosper. And then I heard a holy one speaking. And another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings. And then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." And when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." And so he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was frightened, and I fell on my face. And he said to me, "Understand, O son of man, the vision is for the time of the end." And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. And he said, "Behold, I will make known to you what shall be in the later days, the later end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. And for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kingdoms of the Media and Persia. And the great goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall rise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the later end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. And his power shall be great, but not by his own power. For he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does. and destroy mighty men and people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. In the vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told, it is true. But seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. And then I arose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision, and I did not understand it. This is the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. A lengthy section, another vision, you understand, given by God and also interpreted by God. We have the vision and the translation before us. And so as we contemplate these things, God has already revealed a great deal to us concerning, as the angel has said, the time of the end. And so we understand by God's own revelation here the main subject of this vision, the time of the end. And as we see from the interpretation, it's a time about the end. Patterns within world history. Right? Until the end. The time of the end. And again, given so that we might know, Daniel might know, those after Daniel might know, the sum and the end of the matter of world history, of human history on earth. And as we said before many times, as we read through God's word and we're warned, where things are revealed to us, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. When God adopts us into His family, we're adopted in the family of God when God calls us and we believe in Jesus Christ. He doesn't abandon us. He cares for us. He is absolutely sovereign. But it's not a deterministic sovereignty, a blind faith that controls everything. God cares for His people. He reveals Himself to them. He reveals things about history and the world to them that they might know these things. Not just bits and pieces here and there, but the beginning to the end, the sum and the end of the whole matter. That we might know these things. And then even in the midst of these things, have peace. And even joy. And always, always hope. The hope that, as Peter has told us before, that we should set all of our hope on. The return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because at that time, it will be the final end of the matter. And the saints will inherit the kingdom. His kingdom. And He will rule forever and ever. And so, we have this revelation. It was given to Daniel for the same reason it's given to us. It's not something that's just couched in time and to be forgotten. There are events that have happened in Daniel's dream, very easily to identify, especially since the angels interpreted a great deal of it already for us. But yet it's for the time of the end. And so, again, it's for life, now, here and now, these revelations. You have to keep that in mind as we work through this, that the Lord inspired Daniel to write down his visions of chapter 7 in the first year of Belshazzar's reign, in which he revealed to Daniel the sum and the end of the matter of world history. He again inspires Daniel here in chapter 8. 3 years later, with this vision, in the third year of Belshazzar's reign, in which we find here in chapter 8, which places this vision in the scope of history. It's kind of important to understand. Around 546 B.C. Right? So that's about when this has happened. Daniel was first carried into captivity in 605 B.C. We are now about 50 years later, 546 B.C. 7 years still before the Medo-Persian Empire is destroyed and conquered, conquers Babylon in 539 B.C. Still 7 years before this happens. Before the events that we read about in chapter 5 of Belshazzar, God taking his life that very night, the writing on the wall. That was 539 B.C. when the Medo-Persian Empire invaded and took Babylon without even a fight. So keep that in mind. The 7 years before that happens, Daniel receives this vision. And as was pointed out last week, the substance of Nebuchadnezzar's vision in chapter 2 is practically identical with the substance of Daniel's vision in chapter 7, only with greater detail. About we move from the metals to the beasts to the monster. And the same can be said of this vision here in chapter 8. Identical, but only it's narrower. It focuses in upon the middle section of this vision that Daniel received in chapter 2 and chapter 7. Not the Babylonian Empire, not the Roman Empire, but the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire. So that's what we're focused in on here now. 7 years before the Medes invade and take over Babylon. With Babylon to be very soon in the past and Rome lying in the future. And that's where we focus in on here. And as the angel Gabriel explained to Daniel, these events would unfold during the times of this Medo-Persian Empire, Darius, Cyrus, possibly the same guy. We don't know. King of the Medo-Persian Empire. But at that time, it focuses in on that time. And yet, like the visions of chapter 2 and chapter 7, the angel Gabriel stresses in this interpretation. Remember, repetition in the scriptures is very important to pay attention to. He stresses that these times, the times of this vision, are for the time of the end. The end. Repeating it no less than three times at the beginning of the interpretation as he begins to interpret to Daniel. Three times. Once in 17 and twice in verse 19. We shall be at the later end of the indignation, the anger towards injustice and sin. God's wrath. At the end of his wrath. The appointed time of its end. So as we consider these events, all of which were future to Daniel, none of which began for at least another 7 years, all of these have been future to Daniel. We need to keep in mind both the past and the future perspectives of this view. Otherwise, we're going to have a tremendous hard time understanding the vision. So you have to keep in mind, hold both of those things together. There are some things in Daniel's vision which had already taken place in world history from our perspective right now. And there are some things that have not yet taken place in world history. We have to keep an eye on the past and the future as we understand this vision. Similar to how we view all the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets through Jesus Christ, in whom all of God's promises are yes and amen. Already. But not yet. You understand? already and not yet, some of which have already been given, our justification in Christ, our salvation by faith in Christ, the gathering in of the Gentiles into the church, all of these things, some have already been taken, they've already taken place, while others await the consummation of the return of Christ. Already and not yet. This perspective of understanding reality, which was first termed at least by a Reformed theologian, Gerhardus Voss, as already but not yet perspective of Scripture and things that are happening in Scripture, by which the victory of the kingdom of Christ over the kingdoms of the world has already happened. It's already done. Through His death, His resurrection, His ascension, it's already happened. He is already seated at the right hand of God with all authority and power in heaven and earth. It's all His already. But it has not been seen in all of its glory yet. And the indication we get from Scripture is that it's awaiting the full ingathering of His people, at which time He will come in glory. The end, you understand. And what we see from this this perspective that we get from Daniel and his visions that he spoke of, the things yet to come, to us they speak of both some things past and some things still yet to come. What makes these visions given to Daniel so profound in their, is their scope. All of human history, the sum of it, the end of it. The visions are not just mere visions and prophecies of bits and pieces of things, of certain singular events. It's the entire scope. And what we see from the perspective of the already not yet in Daniel's visions is that they speak of events and patterns of events and characteristics of people in world governments which cycle and have been cycling throughout history, human history, from the beginning and will continue to do so until the end. The sum of sinful, rebellious humanity ever cycling as it's being sovereignly brought to the time of the end. That's what's being revealed in Daniel's visions. The later end of God's indignation, His anger, His wrath over sin and against sin, the appointed time of the end. Patterns throughout history when God in His wisdom, by His sovereignty and His providence, chooses to withdraw His restraining grace and expose human depravity for what it is. When wickedness among individuals and governments steadily increases as they seek to claim power for themselves, power to oppose one another, power even to oppose God, power to declare and to act as they please, power even to declare themselves God. Antichrists, you understand. Those who are against Christ, against God, who deny His sovereignty in order to claim it for themselves with ever increasing savagery. As the images and visions of Daniel's visions that he received a test. Antichrists, from gold to a mixture of iron and clay, from strange but recognizable beasts to terrifying monsters. The likes of men have never seen. Men, the likes of men have never seen. You understand? Speaking blasphemies, arrogant, boastful words against the Most High, who will prevail over the saints and wear them out. They will seek to change times and laws by throwing truth to the ground so that they can act and do as they please. And in God's wisdom, they prevail. So it seems. For a time. For a time. And so, Daniel needed to understand this. You know, he'd already been captured by Nebuchadnezzar. He'd already been through that. He'd already been through all those trials we read about early on. But he knew Isaiah. He knew a promise of Cyrus, a Persian, who after it was only going to last 70 years, Cyrus would come, and all this would be, he would be a shepherd of God's people, Isaiah says. He would bless them. He would send the exiles home. Not just send them home, but bless them with money and resources and everything they need to rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple. Oh, light at the end of the tunnel, right? You need to understand, Daniel. Again, a thing repeated in the text. Make him understand. That's not the light at the end of the tunnel. That's further down the road. Daniel needed to know these things, and he only knew these things because God had chosen to reveal them to him. And what Daniel was shown in his vision was so far beyond anything that he had experienced or could have even imagined. Beyond the previous visions, beyond being given into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar in 605, beyond the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple the first time in 586 by Nebuchadnezzar. What Daniel was shown in the visions was beyond all of these things. Beyond everything he had seen and witnessed. So much so that it left him overwhelmed and laying sick for several days. And horrified. Horrified and confused afterwards. And in 331 B.C., long after Daniel's days, but in 331 B.C., a man by the name of Alexander the Great, it was just Alexander to begin with, but by the time he conquered basically the entire world by age 26 and wept because there was no one left to conquer, he was called the Great. The Great, Alexander the Great. That's what the world called him. The king of Greece, the first king of Greece, truly king of Greece, of the world. He would come swiftly from the west, from Greece towards Babylon. Swiftly. The Greeks were known for swiftness. His feet never even touched the ground in the vision. And he came from the west. He came and defeated the Medo-Persian Empire, 331. And at his death, Alexander's empire was divided into four kingdoms. like four horns on the head of a ram. Alexander died from sickness and illness that he caught at the age of 32. But his kingdom was divided up. It was given to four generals and divided in four. And from one of those empires, the Seleucid Empire, given to Seleucus, which is basically the region of the Babylonian Empire. Its capital was Babylon. From that kingdom, out of those four, arose Antiochus the Fourth, or as he referred to himself, Antiochus Epiphanes, God manifest. He became king of that empire, the Seleucid Empire. His father had been defeated by Rome, and now he had become king of this Seleucid Empire on the far east, away from Rome. Rome at that time was steadily making its way across what was left of the Greek empires. Just so you have a vision of what's going on in history. The capital of the Seleucid Empire was Babylon, as we said. Antiochus was certainly a king of bold face, declaring himself God manifested. And he was also a wise guy. He understood what the advance of Rome meant for his kingdom. He understood the riddles of the day. And in an attempt to stop Rome's advance, he sought to reunite the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great. And he was going to start with a southern empire of Alexander's, one of the four, the Ptolemy Empire, which is Egypt, included Egypt and all that region. And he was headed there with his armies. And he went by way of Jerusalem. The glorious land. He went by way of Jerusalem. And as he passed through Jerusalem, he slaughtered thousands on his way to Egypt. And when he left Jerusalem that first time, he appointed a high priest of his own choosing, with directions to Hellenize Judea and to eradicate the Jewish religion, or at least to make it compatible with Greek religion. The very religion of which the relativism of our day is based upon. How to attain your own autonomous personal happiness in life. That's Greek philosophy, folks. And it seeks to do the same thing to the church today as it did then. And many, many of the saints join with the philosophy. And they seek to change the times and the laws. Still, patterns in history you understand. But as we know history, we know from the visions even, Greece is not the final kingdom in the vision, is Rome. And so, history, the vision unfolds even further. On his way down to Egypt, he has some success against Egypt, but very soon Rome interferes to the northern kingdoms that were leagued with him. They become leagued with Rome, and he has to retreat from Egypt. And passing back through Jerusalem, he finds that his high priest has been replaced. And in a savage rage, slaughters thousands more. He desecrates the temple. He enters the holy of holy place. He strips the entire place of its gold, its values. its vessels, its furniture. You had pigs, which were unclean animals to the Jews, slaughtered on the altar. You had Jews slaughtered on the altar. On every side of the temple, he slaughtered Jews. He erected a statue of the Greek god Zeus inside the temple. And he forbid all Jewish religious sacrifices. As the vision says, burnt offerings, forbid them all. All Jewish services, all Jewish practices. If mothers were caught with circumcised children, they were slaughtered and their babies hung around their necks in their homes. All, any semblance of Judaism that was exposed was a death sentence under Antiochus Epiphanes, God manifest. It's just as the division was given to Daniel. Antiochus caused fearful destruction. He succeeded in what he did. He destroyed mighty men and people who are the saints. In fact, the vast majority of the saints in Jerusalem sided with him. They wanted to go along with the reform of Hellenism. This gives you some insight into some of the complications in New Testament battles and arguments. What are you saying, Paul, that we're not supposed to circumcise our children anymore? It gives you some insight into that. Things that were going on in the Jews' lives. There was only a small minority of Jews who held faithful to the faith, even in the midst of all of these things. A minority, a remnant. Many people supported it and went right along with it. The majority did. And by his cunning, Antiochus, he made deceit prosper. His Greek philosophy deceived many people. He made deceit prosper under his hand. In his own mind, he was great. Declared himself God in the flesh. Antichrist. An Antichrist. Not the Antichrist. An Antichrist. Same thing in the New Testament as John tells us. You have heard that Antichrist is coming. Indeed, many Antichrists have come and are in the world. Already. But not yet. The final Antichrist is yet to come. His power, Antiochus's power, he would be... The vision says that he did all these things not by his own power. He did all these things by God's power. Judgment begins in the church, with the church. Always has, always will. All of these things perpetrated against, allowed to happen against, decreed to happen to his people. For their transgressions, their sins, had reached a limit, and judgment came. Against the church first, but then against the beast later. For the purification of his people, and for the destruction of the beast. The monster. It was not by his own power, Scripture says. Antiochus, you understand, was just a depraved man. A depraved man whose breath God holds in his very hand. No different than Nebuchadnezzar, no different than Belshazzar, no different than any other man on the face of the world. All the other beasts, would be destroyed in time. All of this was for a time, you understand, at the end of which he, Antiochus, would be broken, just as the men before him, but not by a human hand. And interestingly enough, he also died by an illness, some kind of illness. We don't know, but he died from it. Not by a human hand. And this seems to be the pattern of history. As we mentioned earlier, God's grace, man's sin, man's depravity, God's intervening grace, God's removing his restraining grace of depravity in judgment, first upon his people, to test them, to purify them. As Peter says, your genuine faith, your genuine test in faith, more precious than gold, so that it may produce glory and praise and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, his second coming. Judgment upon the church first, judgment upon Antichrist next. The patterns that take place again and again and again over and throughout human history. Until the time of judgment. When the Ancient of Days takes his seat and opens his books, a judgment that begins with the church and ends with the destruction of the monster. Many antichrists and the antichrist at the end. The sum and the end of the matter. The monster will be slain, his body burned, his dominion taken, consumed, destroyed to the very utter end. All other beasts are stripped of their dominion, and yet they are allowed to live for a time. And as the visions go, the Son of Man is given all dominion, all glory, an everlasting kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him forever, forever, and forever. This already happened. It's already happened in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered these very things, who cried these very things. My God, why have you forsaken me? The very things that the Old Testament people of old wondered at times. None of which ever said, it is finished, as Jesus did. It is done. It's done. And after his resurrection, what did he say to his disciples just before he sent them out? All authority has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I taught you. Everything in this book. And behold, I am with you always. As the psalm we read this morning, you hold me by the hand. Oh God, it's finished. We know from John's epistle, Antichrist is coming. There are many Antichrists in the world already. It's nothing new. But we know the sum of the matter. We know the end of the matter. We know it is finished. And this Antiochus, a Antichrist in the times of history, human history, was a shadow and a type of the Antichrist to come. Just like the Antichrists who are now in the world doing the very same things, speaking blasphemy against the Most High, seeking to prevail over the saints, seeking to change the times and the law. There's a pattern. Daniel needed to understand that. God declared it two or three times in this vision. Make him understand so that you will understand the times, that this is for the time of the end. We need to understand this. If we don't, we will not be able to stand firm in the midst of human history. Let us pray that God blesses us with the ability to do that. Faith comes through hearing, hearing through the words of Christ. Amen. To be forewarned is to be forearmed, you understand. God does that because he loves you. Even in the midst of all these trials, even in the midst of discipline for sin, he loves you. He wants you to understand this. And though these events that were revealed to Daniel were horrifying, and even more when we consider that such events, and even worse, are yet to come. You understand, these are types of Antichrist. They are not the Antichrist. He is yet to come. Events such as these are yet to come. In the fullness of God's wrath against sin. Yet they are never beyond God's sovereign power. He is in control of them all. They are not outside of his plan to redeem every single one of his people. Not one, Jesus said, will I lose. Not one. Knowing the sum and the end of the matter, the already and the not yet, that there is a God in heaven who rules the kingdoms of men and sets on them whomever he pleases, even the lowliest of men. You understand, it enables us to live here and now. And even through the midst of the worst to come. All authority given to Jesus Christ already. It's done. It's finished. And it will be finished in the end. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, We are in awe of your sovereignty, of your wisdom, Lord. It truly is beyond our greatest imaginations, Lord. Your wisdom to bring about the redemption of your people in these many, many, many ways, Lord. In every generation, you do these things. Lord, you are with your people always. You have been all along. In the Old Testament, the saints write of you holding their hands. You are their refuge, their strength, their rock, their pillar. Lord, you are our Father. And we marvel at your wisdom, at your love, your care for us. The sending of your Son, Jesus Christ, is not mechanical events, Lord. They're events put in motion, personal events for the salvation of those whom you have, whose names you have recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, even before the foundations of the world. all of your scripture from beginning to end, a revelation from you to them throughout the entire history of the world, from beginning to end. The promise that you will be with them, that you will send a Savior. And Lord, just as you promised, you did. And every single time an Antichrist has risen against you, Lord, it has not been beyond your power or outside of your plan, but always and ever for the good of your people. And Father, teach us to learn from your wisdom, to learn what our good truly is. That it is not the things of this world. It is you. You alone. Father, we pray that you would work this into our hearts more and more. Lord, because unless we believe it, trials, future trials that you are going to put us through, Lord, it won't go well for us. Father, help us to have faith. Help us to believe these things in the face of everything that the world tries to tell us again and again and again. Father, protect your people. Keep us safe. Lord, teach us, as your scripture says, not to fear those who can destroy the body, but to fear you who can destroy both body and soul in hell. We know through our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. We know that we have your Spirit dwelling within us, with us. And Lord, we know that we love your word. We know that we love your commandments. We know that we wish that we could do and obey them better and better. And Father, teach us not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in you for these things, all of these things, that we might seek a righteousness not of our own, but a righteousness that comes from you. Through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, by which you declare us just. And promise us that our sins are forgiven. Every one of them, past, present, future. And that someday when your Son returns at the end, we will be glorified. And we will inherit his kingdom. We thank you. And in this, as Peter says, we rejoice. We rejoice, even though for now we suffer, but not without hope. Father, we know what you're accomplishing in all of these things. We know what it's like to have our faith tested. We know the joy of coming out on the other side to the praise of Jesus Christ. Father, give us always this blessing. No matter what happens, no matter what you sovereignly bring to pass, give us this joy. It is our only hope. And we thank you for it. We thank you for your revelation in the scripture by which you made known all of these things, that we might even now have life. And this is life. To know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life. And we thank you, Lord, and praise you this morning for it. In Jesus' name, amen.